desires all to know Him, to be birthed by Him, to come into His family, to be beloved sons and daughters, to carry His DNA, His image, His likeness, His character. And He just loves to be with us. He loves hanging out with us. When I ride my motorcycle, I ride with the Lord. I have a riding partner. I was working in the yard all day yesterday, and I was working with the Lord. He's my friend, my helper, my working partner, my riding partner, my life's partner. Renee's my life's partner, too. Our bodies were not designed to carry guilt, shame. Even a fright, a fear that is a fright, or condemnation. Or even stress. Those things can make your body will react to those things and make them sick. You can be seated if you want. Or you can stand. I'm standing. You can stand. They'll make you weak. They'll make you sick. And they could even cause disease. The blood of Christ paid for every one of those things. You know, when we commit a sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us right away. And He does it so lovingly and so gently. You know why He does that? Because of the effect that it'll have on our bodies and our life. See, to me, it's a gentle reminder of Him saying, this is not who you are. See, it'd be like if I got down on all fours and ate my meals just with my mouth out of a bowl, lapped water out of a bowl. And maybe I grew up that way. And somebody came and said, hey, you don't have to do that. But that's not who you are. See, that's what really sin is. That's just not who we are. That's why the Bible tells us we don't have to sin. You know, most Christians don't believe that. The Bible says it. Jesus lived that way. Oh, well, that was Jesus. I'm not saying that we don't sin. Thank God we have an advocate on our side that's always making intercession for us. And that He is faithful. And He is righteous. And He is just to forgive us of all sin and cleanse us. That cleansing removes all guilt, all shame, and all condemnation. The Bible tells us the blood of Christ is so powerful. There's nothing, there's not even really a good enough drug that is as powerful as the blood of Christ to cleanse our conscience. And then we don't have to live in that guilt and shame and condemnation. I just sense somebody is, maybe a couple of you have just been living under that condemnation and guilt or a shame. That's probably more of it, the word. But you don't have to. You don't have to live that way. You know, when we ask the Lord for forgiveness, it shouldn't even be an issue anymore that he doesn't forgive. He forgives. It's just that easy. We ask, he forgives. Just that quick, that simple. And most of the time, we beat ourselves up because of the way we feel about something we did or something we said. And so we just beat ourselves up. I can't believe I said it. I can't believe I did it. I can't believe it. I can't. And then all of a sudden, we're so focused on everything, on what we did wrong, that it overrides the forgiveness of God. And we're bringing that self-condemnation and that self-shame upon us. When God said that he forgives. I don't know that I'll ever forget this, but when I was a youth pastor, it was been a long time ago, working at a local church, and the pastor and I had a disagreement, and I don't even remember what the disagreement is now, but it was one of our heightened disagreements, I could put it that way. And he just asked, he said, "Would you forgive me?" And I said, "Yes, I will." And then I invited him over to my house, and then we did some things together. And you know, a few days later, he came back to me and he said, "You really forgave me, didn't you?" I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because you asked." And we had a conversation, and him being a pastor, you know, for quite some time, this was very different for him. Because we talk about forgiveness, we know where to forgive, we know we're forgiven, but too often people don't practice it. They don't extend that forgiveness to one another. We'll use the words, but then we'll treat each other differently. Is it so? I know nobody here but me has been in Walmart and you've seen somebody that you didn't really want to talk to and dodge into another aisle. Remove the glasses. "Oh, I couldn't see you." No, I'm just kidding. And one of the ways, reasons why we can forgive so strongly is because we've been forgiven. Amen. We've been forgiven of much. And God doesn't bring it up anymore. So if it's being brought up, it's not from him. If it's a reoccurring thing. So we've got to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We've got to sometimes engage into spiritual warfare. And get back to the Word of God. The Word of God is what will heal us, will set us free, brings truth to our hearts, our minds, our understanding. We need to know what the Word of God says. And forgiveness. If that's you today, I just want to take just a moment. Just release that to the Lord. Any shame, whatever it might be. Lord, I ask that you would bring anything back to our hearts, even myself right now. In any area that I have unforgiveness, even if it's towards myself, for things that have been done even in the past that I'm unaware of, that I may walk free and whole and complete before you. Thank you for being so faithful, so just, so righteous, and for nailing every sin on that cross. Amen. During worship, I heard, "Walls are being rebuilt." So watchmen have a better perch, that they may see even further into the distance than they see now. For behold, a storm is coming. And if you know a storm is coming, you prepare for that storm. That was a word from the Lord. A storm is coming. You'll need the Lord and Holy Spirit to define what that is. God is so faithful to us, and he, that fact, the word says that he does nothing unless he reveals it to the prophets in the earth. But sometimes what happens is God reveals things years in advance. And when we forget these things, we let them go, then we find ourselves unprepared for when they begin to happen. And we can even blame God. How come this caught me off guard? Lord, how come you haven't said something to me? There's a time, and sometimes it can be many years, decades, between when God calls you to something until that calling is fulfilled and you are put into place. I mean, when David's a good example of that, when he was anointed with oil to be king. And I don't remember, maybe somebody else does, but it was somewhere around 20 years later or so before David actually became king. I believe one of the reasons God does that is so that we will just stay in faith. That we'll keep trusting that the things that he's spoken, the promises, the callings, the thing he's spoken to our heart, that he will fulfill. Even when we see years and decades going by and we see ourselves getting older and older, see, that's when you can begin to doubt, like with Abraham and Sarah. Sheree, you want to share something? I asked Sheree if she would share on the new month that we just entered into at Nissan. Come on. Oh, do you? Right on. Awesome.
Trying to get it. They do.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
She's anointed.
Oh, my gosh.
Is it on? Is it on? Hello. Okay. This month started actually sundown last night. It's the month of Nisan, or it's also called Nisan Abib, and we'll get into just a little bit of that. And I tried to encapsulate everything really quick so it would only be like a 5-minute thing, so I'm not taking too much time here. But this is what it kind of looks like in the whole of everything that's going on. Nisan is actually the first month, and I know that's confusing because we switched over to the new year, but and that's a whole other lesson, and I can't get into it. The best way I can describe it is the way Robert Heiler describes it, and it's like, if you're pregnant, you have that baby in your belly for 9 months, but you don't really start counting until the day it's born. So just kind of, that's kind of the way this is. But anyway, so Nisan is the first month. It's the first of the first. So, and so it's April 9th through May 8th. Okay, you told me this would work. Huh? What? Here we go. It's the month of the tribe of Judah, and Judah means praise. And Judah is a warring tribe who knew how to operate with sound. And I mean, just today, just were we not a little kicked up today? And probably half the worship team didn't even know this. And this is what's awesome about following the Holy Spirit, is you never miss anything. This is a month for violent praise, and we sort of got a little bit there today. That was awesome. It's the month of thanking God for deliverance. Its characteristics are repentance, redemption, and the beginning of miracles. It's the first of months of the Hebrew year, and it's also time of Passover. The 23rd, I believe, is Passover. And that's all about the repentance, redemption, and that's, like I said, that's a whole other thing. God created the constellations, and man kind of, you know, how they do with the all those, I can't even think of the name now. Yeah, but God created them, and they're up there. So this is Aries, which is, represents the ram or the lamb, if you want to put it in a better way. So we celebrate the Passover lamb as heaven connects to earth. And there's actually a stone. There's 12 stones on the, and that's a whole other teaching, too. I wish I could pulled together. There's 12 stones on the breastplate of the priest, and they're all different stones, and they all represent different things, and you actually find yourself and how you are and how you were created in those stones. It's awesome teaching. But anyway, the stone can be a dark red or a sky blue garnet or a blue topaz. Oops, and I didn't click forward. I keep forgetting to do that. No. Okay, Nisan is also called Abib, and Abib is a Hebraic term for the stage of growth of grain when the seeds have reached full size. So we started the 50. I'm sorry, I'm a little messed up today. I'm having some dizzy stuff going on here, so pray for me as I'm going through this. But now that we come to Nisan, the first month, now we're coming to the full, the grain is now full size. So Abib is just the is what they call it when the grain is full growth. The harvest was waved before the Lord this month. So when you give your giving, if you have a giving, hold it up. I'm really one for prophetic, doing the prophetic things that I see. So if you don't have your offering, just hold up your hand, pretend like you got it. Okay, now they did the grain offering and they waved it before the Lord. So this is your offering for the Lord this month, because when you give your first fruits, the Lord blesses the rest. So we waved our gift before the Lord, and we declare that the fullness of your harvest is being secured, and that every seed you sow will prosper in new ways. They did this with the grain, so that was their offering. So this is our offering. So when you give this month, then do that. Nisan is associated with the Hebrew letter hey. Everybody say hey. Okay, but it's okay now. Pretend like you got something stuck in your throat. Okay, it's hey, hey, hey. And if you hear that sound, that wind, it's like how all this got started, I was telling Joe Wednesday night that the last Sunday he was preaching on the breath of God, and he didn't even know that that's what this represents for this month. And so the breath of God is called the Ruach. So the Ruach of God, it kind of sounds, but that's the way they do it. But it's all about the breath. So, and the image, I couldn't find Robert Heidler's thing with the window, but this is actually the the image of the letter hey. It's a window, and the letter stems from a root that means to breathe. And in the sense of allowing air and light in, to see and to breathe are two vital aspects of life. If you look up there, there's kind of like a little window where the breath allows light and air to come in. Of course, God's breath and God's our light. And it is an opening by which the light outside can reach us. So God's, coming down, his breath is in us, comes through us and out us. Prophetically, this signifies a window with the wind of God blowing down on you every year. So the Spirit of God needs to blow on you during this month. So open up your window and let him blow on you.
Wow, that was I forgot. There we go. Thanks, Lee. A couple announcements, too. Team Extreme, the Team Extreme events that we have going on and into the assemblies in four schools begin this Friday at Santa Fe Elementary. And then for the next 3 weeks, we have four schools in the next 3 weeks. And then Saturday, May 14th, is the main event at William Chrisman High School. That'll be 7 o'clock. We have a sign-up sheet out there. Just because we need some workers, we need some people that will pray, we need some people that will engage in some relationships and help in anything that we do. What's that? Saturday, May 14th, 7 p.m. I know May's a pretty busy month for many people with graduations and different things going on. Hey, the Bible reading Kansas City Bible Experience is what technically it's called, but the Bible reading thing we have going on, I would like to ask for a couple of you just to share a quick testimony from that. Crystal, would you start? Could you share some?
You want me to share about the group? Or just
anything that, personally or the group that you have or any.
The group that I've had, it's been kind of interesting because we were going to meet on Sunday afternoons and that hasn't happened, but we've ended up meeting individually, which almost has been a more personal thing than,
they can hear me, you just can't record it.
Yeah.
It's almost been more personal to do it that way than it has to been in the group. We've kind of done a combination of both. But Cade and I have really, and Wyatt, the three of us, have really had time in different moments, not really a set time, but in different moments to share what we're hearing. And Cade and I have really had an opportunity because we listen to it a lot when we're driving to school in the morning and when we're coming home. And the big takeaway that I have from it is that it comes across so much more like a story, like it was real, instead of something that we just read and get little blips out of that are very applicable and that we apply and that we can quote off the top of our heads, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and everything else will be given unto you. But it all pulls it together in a way that I had never really seen before. And I think Cade and Wyatt would tell you the same thing. I think that, and the people that I'm working with and that I speak with, they're just amazed that you can read it this way and not drill down into it. And that's important. And it's important to drill down in, but just to read it. And I think that our relationship with the Lord is a reflection. Sometimes I think we get so intense on drilling down into what it is he's saying that we forget this is a love story and that it's easy and that he loves us and that it's just his ongoing story of what he created us for and the relationship that he created us to have. And so I think in reading this way, that's what it's opened up for my heart, is that it's a love story and that it's easy and that it doesn't always have to be intense focus on something, that we can rest in the story of what he's done and that he's good and he's faithful and he will bring it to completion.
Amen. That's great. Thank you so much. Anybody else? I think it's easier if I just call on people than we have. You shared a great one Wednesday, too. Did you really want to share something? Do you want to? Okay. Brenda, can you share something from? Can you share something from your experience?
Well, I've been really learning quite a bit. And, you know, even when you're in a situation like I am where I've been through college and got the top degrees, you always go through and you always realize there's more that you can learn. You never stop learning. There's always more that you realize and more that the Lord's bringing out to you, more revelation that you didn't get before. And then there's some revelation that you get that you've realized, ooh, that was wrong. You know, what's been told was wrong. So I really enjoy this particular thing because, like most people say, it reads as a story. It's not like you have to look and see how many verses are there, and you're looking and you're like, oh my gosh, there's 300 verses, so I got to get through all this. But it takes your mind off of all of that and focuses on the scripture and focuses on the story of what's being said. And I'm realizing a lot about who God truly is and who Jesus Christ truly is, and how it relates to me in everyday life, and how it relates to how I treat others, and how it relates to just my whole existence as a whole. And I know I have a small group that I meet with here on Wednesday evening, and then I have one online as well. And I know I've got Victoria, who's really the only one on the one online that asked me questions. And you asked some tough ones, girl. But she asked the questions, and this study has really gotten me to really research and do some more things so that I can give you the answers you get. This is a really, really great community experience that's going on. And for me, I think this is going to be an ongoing thing with me. Even after it finishes, I'll go through it again and do it again, because I know each time I go through it, there's going to be something else come out of it that I didn't get through it the first time.
That's great.
So
good. That's awesome. Those of you that aren't doing it or not don't know what this is, I should have probably explained it before I had shared testimonies. But and we still have some of the Bibles. Is that right here? There, it's just the New Testament, and it's an 8-week reading plan. Look, they give you online the audio. They give you what's kind of coming up, a little preview video, and you sign up on their website. But the Bible's very unique. It's the NIV version, and like I said, it's just the New Testament. But all the chapters and verses are taken out of it. And it's written in paragraph form. It's written more like a book, like a novel would be written. And then all of the books are written in chronological order of the years that the letter was actually written, not as they took place. So every book of the New Testament is in the chronological order of when they're written. So it's just an interesting flow, and it really messed with me when I read it, because I've been so trained with the chapters and verses and knowing where I'm at. But it does read differently, and it's just a great. I want to encourage you that even if you didn't start with most of the congregation and doing it, that you would really prayerfully consider doing that. We still have those Bibles. They're only $5 a piece to do it. Do it as a family. Do it as a group. It is also it's a great way to even, maybe connect with others in your workplace or your neighborhood or something like that. But how can you say no to reading the Word? I have no idea how any Christian can say no to reading the Word. We talked about that before we launched it to a lot of other churches around Kansas City. It's like, how can any pastor from any denomination disagree with this plan of getting your people engaged in reading the Word of God? It's something we can all gather around. Okay, I want to talk just a little bit more today about the Holy Spirit. And we've been kind of off and on with this. In the last few weeks, I've been a little bit more on about it. I've been talking quite a bit about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But eventually, I want to talk about all aspects of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about his names. You know, what Holy Spirit, what his purposes are, how he works, our relationship with him, all of that. Because as we started this whole thing in Matthew 28, Jesus said to baptize them when we go into all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. I believe those are three separate and distinct baptisms. Now, the word baptism means what? Immersed. To be immersed in. That's really what baptism means. So to be immersed in the Father, be immersed in the Son, be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Not that it's a separate, like some kind of an event. Like water baptism is a representation. That is being baptized into Christ. The baptism into Jesus is done through a water baptism event. And then the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate, as we looked at last week, it's a separate baptism from being water baptized. And we went through all the scriptures in the book of Acts to show what it looks like when somebody was baptized by the Spirit, what happened. We need to really understand that. And I want you, if you haven't, you weren't here, we should have a recording of that and listen to that. Go through all of the scriptures of what happened. Because there's there's a lot of disagreement about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what it is in denominations, but there's a lot of disagreement with even in, charismatic Pentecostal circles. And I want to be biblically accurate, not experientially accurate. You know what I mean? Well, I didn't have that experience, so it must not be true. No, what does the Bible say? In every scripture that we went through, the first one in Acts chapter 2, they were speaking in tongues. And then, so we know that was happening. We know that Peter immediately got bold And he preached powerful sermons. We know all, through all of the ones we looked at last week, that it is when somebody's baptized in the Holy Spirit, it is something you see and it is something you hear. Every one of those scriptures. So it's something you see and it's something you hear. So in other words, it is evident. When somebody's baptized by the Holy Spirit, there is evidence. And what is that evidence? Simon, the magician, when he would just amaze the people of his town with his magic arts. But when he saw the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he wanted to pay for it because he recognized it was greater power than what he had. But the Bible doesn't say exactly what he heard and what he saw, but it says that he heard and saw something. So all of the scriptures, it's something that you hear or it's something that you see. And I'm not going to argue the point of whether you're baptized in the Spirit, whether you speak in tongues or not. I want the Bible, the Word of God, to speak for itself. Jesus, when he said that you're going to be baptized, when he told the disciples you're going to be baptized by the Spirit not many days from now, he didn't say you're going to be baptized in tongues. This is not a baptism in tongues. It is a baptism in the Spirit, which tongues is a part of. But when Jesus referenced it, and I think Jesus is the most important one, that when he talks about something, we ought to take note. He said you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So the main thing we receive in the baptism of the Holy Spirit is power. The word power there is the word dunamis. It's where we get dynamite from. So it's explosive. It's not just an explosive amount of power. It is divine. You receive a divine power. Why did Jesus say in Acts chapter 1 that we would receive the baptism, or why it was necessary to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Anybody? What's that? To be his witnesses, to be his martyrs in all the earth. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to be able to fulfill the mandate Jesus gave us. The Lord is so good to us. When he ever tasks us with a job, a calling, a ministry, whatever, however we might say it, he always gives us the equipment to be able to do it. Many just think, oh, I got the calling, and they rush out to go try to do it in their own strength. And that's when it ends up being stressed out, burned out, run down, because we're doing it in our strength. Jesus never intended for us to do it in our own strength. We also looked at that there were three main elements. We saw wind, noise, and fire. And then we talked a little bit about that the gift of tongues was not given to preach the gospel. That's not what tongues is to do, is to preach the gospel. Would you turn to, if you can hold, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, but I also want you to go to Genesis chapter 11, if you don't mind. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 11 first, and then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want to declare an alertness in our spirit today, in our minds. Some of you look very tired in your bodies. Be awakened, be alert. Hear from the Spirit of God, from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 11 is the story of the Tower of Babel. Babel's just short for Babylon. Let's look, starting verse 1. It says, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. Why would you think that the Bible says they use the same language and the same words? Aren't the same words in the same language?
Different dialects.
Different dialects. People in England, Great Britain, they speak English, but they use different words for different things. people in New York, from the Midwest to the South. But notice this, that the whole earth, every human being, spoke the same language, but they also used the same words. What else would this communicate to us? What, unity? What else? Now, if you heard a word, even though it's in your language, Crystal, give me a Britain word. I can't think of one. A British word that we wouldn't use. Trunk. How would they use it?
A trunk is a boot?
So if Great Britain, if somebody from Great Britain said, I love your trunks, I don't know if they would use it that way. What would you do? What do you mean by that? We would need some clarification, correct? I would, because I wouldn't have any idea what they were saying. Except, you know, back here. Or if I was standing by my car. Which, why would somebody like your trunk of your car? I don't. So we would have to ask, what are you talking about? We would need some, what, clarification. So what else would this sentence, they all spoke the same language and the same words, communicate? They understand. There's understanding between them. So when they speak, they know what one another's saying. Yeah, there would be nonverbal communication. Yeah. When I was in Albania, they do a head shake that's different. Actually, India does too, and it's a little bobble. That's kind of cool. I did it a few times while I was there. I was like, man, my neck is sore. But in Albania, you know, we do this for yes. They do this for yes. They do this for no. And, I was doing this. I was just trying to get the whole thing. And when I was like, forget it. Yeah, exactly. I need my neck adjusted. So the whole earth, they all use the same language and the same words. So they understood. They were in unity. They understood one another. They knew what each other was talking and saying. Verse 2, and it came about as they journeyed east, usually in the Bible. Matter of fact, it's probably just about all the time. When you see journeyed east, it means they are moving away from the will of God. Journeying east is going away from the will of God. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So what's the motivation here? Why are they wanting to stay together, build themselves a big city and a tower that reached into heaven so they would have a name for themselves? What would be the main motivation to doing that? Pride. Pride. This we see that still functions in the heart of man, even many Christians. We have in humanity, we typically, and let's just put it in a church context. Notice I use the word church and not ecclesia, because in a church mentality context, the church mentality is we want to gather, and we want to keep gathering, and we want to keep gathering, and we want to build bigger buildings, higher buildings, bigger buildings, massive ministries, and we want to have campuses all over. Now, there's nothing technically wrong with all of that, but if it's mainly to build a name for ourselves and a big organization, we are collecting more and more, and very little is being sent out. God, at least four times in Scripture, and he started with Adam in the garden, said, gave him a mandate, I want you to multiply, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I want you to go all, oh, I don't want you congregating in just one place. Just before this passage, two chapters before in chapter 9, when all of humanity narrowed down to Noah and those eight, right after they got the water dissipated, God came and reestablished a covenant with Noah, and we got the rainbow in the sky, and he said the same thing to Noah as he told Adam. He said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and scatter, go be fruitful and fill the earth. Two chapters later, we see people are wanting to do what? See, this is a human tendency, is to gather and to gather and gather. There's nothing wrong technically with gathering, but God's mandate is to go into all the earth and spread the kingdom message to the whole earth. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 28. In Abraham, there's at least four main times God repeated this statement. With Abraham, he said, I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to cause you to be a blessing so you will be a blessing. That your offspring is going to be more numerous than the sand of the sea. What I'm going to expand, he wanted from Abraham and that Abrahamic covenant to expand all across the earth. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 28? He said, I wanted you to go into all of the nations, every one of them. Actually, he said it twice. I want you to go to every nation. I want you to make disciples of every nation. I want you to spread out. In Acts chapter 1, when he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what does he say? You are going to be filled with power so that you could be my witnesses. Where? Here in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. I want you to be all over the globe, because we're taking control of the planet. And what happened right after Pentecost, right after they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Bless you. What happened right after the baptism of the Holy Spirit? When God had already Jesus already gave them a mandate to go, they stayed in Jerusalem. There was no going until what? Persecution came and set them out. See, if we're not motivated to do what God has called us to do, it's just like unity. Jesus prayed for unity in John chapter 17. And there's just a unity movement that is just ramping up speed and more veracity and power in our day right now. It's so exciting. But I'll tell you, if we don't unify because God said it, we will unify out of necessity for survival. God has more than one way to get us, and the best way is just be obedient to what God said. So here at the Tower of Babel, God had already mandated for him to spread out. But what did humans want to do? They wanted to gather and congregate together. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They were functioning in pride. They all spoke the same language and the same words. You might be saying, what does this have to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because it's very similar. It's just about the exact same thing. Because here they're all speaking the same words. They're all speaking the same language. They understand one another. They're in unity. And then let's keep reading. Verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people. What's wrong with that? Doesn't the Lord want us to be one people? And they all have the same language. They understand one another. They're communicating. There's unity among them. And this is what they began to do. Now notice what the Lord himself says. Now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. That's an amazing thing. Because here, people, even in pride, without the Lord, the power, it just shows the power of unity. When men come together and are unified and have understanding with one another, and they purpose in their heart to do something, God himself said, nothing's going to be impossible. without the Lord. That's amazing. Well, it says they moved to the east. So they were in a particular place, and then they moved. So they traveled east and stayed together. Then what did God do? He confused their language, and confusing the language and not being able to communicate with one another, it naturally separated people and scattered them. Are you just grasping some of this? So in pride, they're wanting to build a name for themselves. They're in unity and they understand one another. God scatters them, confuses their language. They all have different languages. Not all of them, but groups of them have different languages. Like the world that we have now, we have language, all kinds of different languages. And people are scattered. And here comes the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost is being fulfilled, the Bible says that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes. They're endued with power from on high by the Holy Spirit. They are now completely immersed by the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak other languages. At the Tower of Babel, God separates us and scatters us because we're speaking different languages. And on the day of Pentecost, he's now bringing a uniting and giving us a brand new language. And it's divine. It's a language of the Spirit. Even though that all 120 were speaking different languages, because they said there was at least 15 different groups there, hearing them in their own language, they were still united because now it's a divine language. Are you with me on this? And it's a language that they didn't know previously. And this divine language, because it says, if you read the story again, it says the 120 were in the upper room and they were what? All with one mind. They were in agreement. What were they? They were in obedience to what Jesus said, to wait into Jerusalem, don't do anything until they receive the baptism. They receive the baptism, they begin speaking a whole new language. We know words are powerful. God created the worlds with words. Words are extremely powerful. God gives all of us that would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit a brand new language to now bring us back into unity from where we came from, but now under humility and under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, being led by the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God, to do what? To fulfill his mandate, to go into all of the world, to be the true ecclesia, to be the government of the kingdom of heaven on earth, to bring God's will into in areas. And when we're praying in the Spirit together, and we'll look at this later, but there's that private use of praying in the Spirit builds ourselves up. It connects us. It lines us up with the Spirit of God. When we're praying together, and this was brand new revelation. I shared this Wednesday. It was just hitting me. That when we're praying in the Spirit together, like on Wednesday night in an ecclesia meeting, there is a divine unity that the Lord is connecting with us in the spirit of language, even though we don't understand it. The Bible tells us our mind is unfruitful, but what is active? Our spirit is not. Our spirit is engaged. And that's what God wants us. He wants our spirits to be engaged with what he is doing. We're not just mind. We're not just body, but we are body, soul, mind, and spirit. Whatever area, whatever one of those three areas you feed the most, and every one of them needs food. Whichever one you feed the most is going to grow the biggest and dominate the others. Hello. We need fruits and vegetables and water for our body. We need foods for our body to keep them, all of our internal organs and functions and growing and our mind active. We need to keep that going. We need that food. Our mind has food too. What is it? Knowledge. It's learning. It's figuring things out. Yesterday I worked all day in my yard, leveling an area of ground with block and stuff because I'm putting a shed on it. And I'm not a carpenter nor a construction. And I thought a lot about it because, you know, when you build something square out of block, you want it to be level all the way around. And you want it to be square. And I was getting close to the end. Actually, I was sitting there and I'm like, Lord, I don't really know how to do this very well. I think I do. And I started in the process and I'm like, it was just kept bugging me. Something's going to be going. I forgot to tell you this, Renee. Something is going to. I don't know that I'm going to be able to get this square. You know what I mean? You can build something triangular, but it's got to be, you know, pretty square. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, cornerstone. Measure out the corner. And I was like, how biblical is that? Cornerstone, and then everything is angled from the cornerstone. I did that. I got it in perfect square. But I had another problem. It wasn't perfectly level all the way around. I'm just like a foot and a half from being finished. And it was been in the back of my mind the whole time. I was like, I'm not sure I'm going to be level. I sure hope I am. And I'm running strings and doing stuff. And I was like, well, it looks pretty close. I get up to close, and I'm an inch out of level. I got like a foot and a half, 2 feet left. I sat there on the ground. Renee comes out. She goes, what's the matter? I said, I'm an inch out of level, and I don't have any idea what to do. I mean, you know, after 9.5 hours of digging in the clay and chipping out rock, and I was wore thin, and I was frustrated, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. And I sat there for a moment, and the Lord said, do this here and do that there. I'm not going to tell you what it is. No, he told me. I'm not telling you because I'd have to explain way too much for it to figure it out. And I came in, and Renee asked me, she goes, what are you going to do? I said, I figured it out. The Lord, that's our daddy. He just, he'll just speak. He'll just show us those things that, and it's like, I've sat there and was racked, but I said all that to say, I'm stretching my mind and I'm stretching my spirit. Lord, what are you saying? I'm using all the mechanical and understanding that I have, but I'm at my limit. I don't know what to do. And then he'll speak. And so, what we focused on mainly within church circles is our mind. Knowledge, more knowledge, more knowledge, more knowledge. You know, we're not going to figure everything out. I know that shocks you, it surprises you, and about the Word of God or about the Lord, and you know we're not supposed to. If we could figure everything out, every little theological point, what would we need faith for? See, when God speaks, I just believe you. We just believe God because you spoke. What he told me to do may or may not make sense to me, but God spoke it. And I knew it was God, and so I'm going to do it. You understand what I'm saying here? But we focus so much, and so we need to get back to the spirit man and building up the spirit man so our spirit can connect and be in right alignment with the Lord. And this is one major way, praying and speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, that God gives us a divine language to bring us back into unity and the power to do what? Fulfill the mandate that he's given us to do what? Don't put this on the internet. Dominate the world. To take over. I mean, I used some strong language, but isn't that really what God said? He said where are we going to end up at the end of the age? God taken over completely, complete and full manifestation of Jesus. Matt sung it today. Every knee's going to bow. Tongue is going to bow. Everyone, even the ones that don't want to, are going to. Because he's Lord, he's master, and he's Savior. So they're of one mind, the disciples in the upper room. They were in unity, and they began to speak divinely inspired words. They were speaking, and if you notice that when they began to speak, they were using those other, you know, it's named 15 different cultural languages there that it lists separately. And it said, they all said, we hear them speaking what? We hear them in our own native tongue speaking of the wonders of God and praising God. So here's the point. Even though they were speaking a language they had not learned and did not know, so their mind was being unfruitful, They were given a divine language. They were all speaking the same words. It doesn't say this one was preaching that sermon and this one was talking about this and that one was talking about something else. They were all together speaking the praises and the glory and talking about the Lord, praising the Lord. Isn't that right? In different languages. Am I communicating this well enough? That when we get together, how God will bring us together that way? It's really an unbelievable gift and power of God, which we try to minimize too much in our circles. Now, I'm talking about our circles and our tribe, not just denominationally. Like it's not that important. It's highly important. And we'll see and talk some more about this.
That was after Noah. Everybody speaking the same language and using the same words. And so, that was God's will. And then them going against God's will, and then everybody, it messed everything up. So it caused all these different languages that is still what's happening. So God's perfect plan, the Holy Spirit, causing us to come back and then through His Spirit go back again to speaking the same language through the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Speaking in tongues.
Yeah.
And
then see, it removes our mind from it, so we're not messing this all up. We are submitting and yielding to the Spirit of God and allowing did you have your hand raised? I'm sorry, I just noticed it. It allows the Holy Spirit to guide it. Because see, again, for God's will to get accomplished on the earth, He has to use men. Because He gave us men authority on the earth. And so when we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God and begin speaking and praying words that He gives us, turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to close with this. I know I told you 1 Corinthians, but we're not going to have time to get to that today. So He gives us divinely inspired words to speak to what? Get His will done and accomplished. And it removes our mind and our rationalization, our human reasonings. I mean, how often when we want to pray for somebody, Russ sitting here on the front row, he could come to me and say, "Hey, Joe, would you pray for me about this or that?" And I can pray for him about this or that. But there may be some things he might even ask me to pray for something which really isn't the issue to begin with.
Mm-hmm. Maybe a symptom of the issue.
Exactly. And most of the times that's what happens, really. We speak a lot of symptoms of really what the issue is. And so... And then I may not really even know how to pray, and I can give a human prayer. Anybody can pray about something. But we could be missing the mark we could be missing 90-100% of really what it is the Lord wants to do in His life. But when we yield to the Spirit of God and begin to pray in the Spirit, we are aligning our spirits with His Spirit, and we are aligning our words now are being spoken are the words from the Spirit. How many of you know this, that when you speak what God is saying, it's got creative power. It's got all the authority and power on it. Brenda, if I keep going, I'm going to forget you.
Thank you.
That's very cool. Very cool. Yeah. Yeah. That's awesome. Let's close with this just to kind of wrap this up a little bit. And this is Acts chapter 2. I think it's verse 4. Yeah, verse 4. We've already looked at this scripture many times, but I want to highlight a word. Verse 4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages or tongues as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was giving them the utterance. This is an interesting word, the word utterance. When I look this word up, it's not a common word. It's not even used in common everyday. When this particular Greek word is used, it belongs to a dignified or elevated discourse. This is not your everyday words that you would use to communicate with people. I mean, you know, some languages, our language has a little bit of it, but some languages, and I know Spanish is a lot like this. You might have everyday Spanish words, but then when you're in a more dignified setting or whatever, you would use some different, you would cognate it differently and use some different words to do that. That's what this is, an utterance. This is not common language. These are words that are in an elevated discourse. Why is that important? Because they're communicating these words. Aren't every day, they are coming from the Holy Spirit. Now, when we do the speaking, this is just a beautiful union with the Spirit of God, that when the Holy Spirit, when we are speaking in tongues, the Holy Spirit supplies us the words, but doesn't make us say them. By an act of our will, we choose to say what we're hearing. Now, how many of you ever learned a different language other than English? Okay, so you'll know what I'm saying. I've taken several Spanish classes and still can't speak it. And but when I say bienvenidos, who knows what that means? What does it mean? It means welcome. If I say habibi, good bandits, yeah. If I say habibi, who knows what that means? Exactly. My darling, my beloved, that's an Arabic word. A lot of times when I text Kamal, I say, hey, Habibi. And actually, I found out that Habibi is actually feminine. It's Habib. That's male. But he's never corrected me. I actually looked it up and I was like, oops. But he never corrected me with the Habibi and the Habib. But anyway, so I'm just going to keep using Habibi because I've been using it for a while. But only a couple of you knew what Habibi is. So if I say, Deborah, say Habibi. Go ahead and say it. Habibi. That's a new word for her. See, Habibi, or some word that you've never learned before, a different language, you may have no idea what it is. You may not understand the word, but if you're in a class, when I took Spanish, they would give you some words, and they said, this is how they're pronounced. They would show all the vowels. Now say that, but I still didn't really know what I was saying. See, this is a very similar way that the Holy Spirit gives you words, but you don't know what those words are because you hadn't heard these words before. They're just sounds to you. How many of you ever heard somebody speak in Spanish really fast and it's like, even if you know how to speak Spanish, you still can't pick up every word? And when I was in India lately, I mean, there's so many different languages. And if you look at the written language, it's just, how do you even make sense of it? I have no idea. It's very foreign. But see, here's what people do, especially within church circles, is when something's foreign or they can't figure it out, they just ignore it. They'll make fun about it. They'll make a doctrine about it, that it's not the Lord. I'm not saying anybody else here does. But we reject things that we don't understand. That's a typical human tendency. Until we do what? get knowledge of that instead of just receiving it because God said so. See, that's faith. Faith is receiving it because God said so. Came from God. And then you have these things that, you know, all tongues is of the devil. You know what? The devil doesn't create anything. He just perverts everything that God has. So he's got a perversion model of everything. He's got a perverted ecclesia. Right now it's manifesting as ISIS. He's got a perverted of everything God does. He perverts and twists those things. But it doesn't deny the power that's behind some of the things that God has initiated. And so many times, and what I tell some people too is, because when they get, when they're prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I don't know if they think that maybe their mouth is just going to start moving by itself. But if you're in a Spanish class and the teacher says, okay, say this, do you just sit there because it's going to just automatically come out? No, you have to give voice to it. You have to open up your mouth and exercise your vocal cords to repeat the sound you just heard your teacher say. Even though you may not understand it or have ever said it that way before. Or rolled your R's or like Cherie gave us. I can do that. I can clear my throat. Or you, because of the sounds that you're hearing. Because words are what? Words are also sounds. And so many times when the Spirit of God comes and we're being prayed, you may just hear a sound. So what do? You open your mouth and you just give voice to the sound that you heard. That's it. And just as you practice Spanish more and more, you get more proficient in hearing the sounds and saying the sounds. It's just by the Spirit you rarely, if ever, unless God gives you the interpretation, know what you're saying. But that goes beyond the physical and natural realm of our mind and our body to connect with the Spirit of God, to be in union with the Spirit of God, to say the words, because all of these sounds are not just a sound, they're words. Just like any other language, Habibi or any other language you might hear, but they're sounds, they're a language that God is giving us to speak. And when we're speaking those words, we're in perfect alignment with the Spirit of God, with the Lord. God's using us as men and women on the earth to bring his will into the earth. And so when he's giving us divinely inspired words and we're saying those divinely inspired words. And one of the aspects I love of it is we can't mess it up with our mind. Yeah. How many of you have received a prophetic word God has spoken to you and then you try to figure it all out or add stuff to it before you ever even say it? I have. See, with speaking in tongues, you don't have to do any of that. And just saying the words. Okay, I said, I do want to close with one last scripture. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5. You don't have to look it up. We're going to look at this again later. Because what I want to do is not only show you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, that it's biblical, and that it's biblical for everybody, but I want to come against some things and some thoughts and some negative teachings as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, the Apostle Paul is speaking. How many of you believe that, you know, Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Is that true? It's kind of true. Because it was really the Holy Spirit that wrote them. So every word in here is divinely inspired by the Spirit of God. Do you believe that? Even some quotes that the devil makes, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to be written down for our benefit. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it is recorded in our Bibles for us, for every generation, says this, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. I don't know what version you have, but that I just read it in the New American Standard. And the word wish is really a very bad translation. When you look up this word, it's not wish at all. Especially in our English context, because we can say, well, I wish the sun would come out today. It doesn't, I mean, it's like, I would like for it to happen. You know what I mean? But it doesn't have the force or the weight behind it for it to be true. You see what I'm saying? I would like for this to happen. I would like for that to happen. I wish this would happen. I wish that would happen. But the word actually means want or desire. So if you read it this way, the Holy Spirit is saying, I want all of you to speak in tongues. That's what the Bible says. So I want to be biblically correct, not experientially correct. You understand what I mean? You know the difference there. The Holy Spirit says, I want all of you to speak in tongues. If you have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you many opportunities through all of this because I want to align with the Bible and I want everybody to speak in tongues. I want everybody to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and to receive power. So if you would like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I would love to pray for you. I know most of you probably already are. But it is a gift from God. You know, if God's going to give me a gift, I want it. I probably mentioned this several times before, but I was only born again for a few weeks. And I was at my mom's home group in her living room, and they had some pastor friends. And they opened up the Bible to Acts and was explaining, I don't even know all the scriptures, was explaining the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And all I remember from that is him saying, do you want that? And I remember like, I just got born again. I want everything God's got for me. I said, yeah, I want. Now, I had never had a negative teaching. I had never had any teaching about it. And if I did, I certainly don't remember them. Because oftentimes people have that mental part in their head to get over from negative teaching, bad teaching, incorrect teaching, bad beliefs. And I'm really thankful I didn't have any of that because I'd never even heard of it before. I just knew I wanted everything, and I saw it in the Word, and I want everything. And so they laid hands on me, man. I started praying in tongues so fast. And I opened my eyes to laughter because they were laughing and say, okay, you can slow down now. You can. You got it. You're good to go. And I said all that to say that it's a gift. It's a free. I want it. I want to function in it. And I'll tell you, the enemy, again, I repeat this a lot too, the enemy comes against you the hardest at the point that you are inflicting damage and pain to his domain. That's why speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been so hammered in denominations and Christian circles, because the enemy has been hard at work. Stop, stop. When I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I ended up having so many. I thought I was just speaking baby language, goo goo, gaga, all of that. I would lay awake at night and I would just have these thoughts. That's not real. That's not. You're just saying stuff. That's all. You're making stuff up. I learned later that that's how the enemy works, to get you to stop what God so wants to bless you with. That's how the enemy works, to get you to quit walking in the authority and the power. This is why identity and the beloved and ecclesia, all of these things that will bring us such freedom and power and just truth and authority, that the enemy will come against and come against and come. Why? Because you're invading more of his territory and he's resisting. But greater is he who is in us than he that's in the world. We don't have to focus on what he's doing, just knowing what God's doing. We take every thought captive. We keep moving forward. We keep practicing. We keep doing it, even though we're making mistakes. So before we close, if you would like to be prayed for, maybe, you know, this has happened to me before, and I've seen this happen to others, that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you've spoken tongues, but you kind of let it slide or whatever, for whatever reason, and you just haven't functioned in it and you feel like it's just not there anymore. Anybody identify with that? Ever been through something like that? If you just need a fret, because the Bible also tells us, and we'll look at this too, to be being filled, it's an ongoing filling of the Spirit of God. So if you need a fresh baptism, if you, whatever, I just want to pray for you before you leave. And if you want to, you come up, get me, whatever. And I will pray for you, because I want to see you walking in all of this power and this authority. That's what Jesus said. You're going to receive power. I just don't know how anybody can. I'm a Christian, but I just don't want the power of God. Okay. I mean, you know what I mean? It's like, oh, how do you say, all right? It's like, oh, yeah, I believe, but I don't want to read the Bible. How do you deny some of these basic elements of our life with the Lord? Okay, I'm ready to pray for you and lay hands.